As long as I've been walking this earth, you'd think I would know better by now, but I still have a tendency to try to carry too much at one time when I'm going somewhere. And many times as I've stacked up different things, my coffee is the casualty because it's balanced on top of everything else. Well, just recently this happened again. I was unlocking my office and I had my arms full of stuff and my coffee, and I dropped my coffee on the floor. So I went to the cabinet to get some carpet cleaner. And since it's not something I use every day, I was reading the instructions and I couldn't help but notice the warning label that was on it. And amongst the other things that was on the warning label, it said, do not pour directly or spray directly on pets. Okay. I don't know who did what so that they had to put that label on, but somebody must have sprayed directly on their pets. It got me thinking about warning labels. Kind of a sad commentary on where we are at as a society, some of the things we have to give warnings about. The wrong end of a chainsaw. Yes, right? Remove your child before folding up your stroller. Never forget to remove your child. I can only imagine. But along with warning labels that you'd say, why on earth did they put those on there? There are some legitimate ones as well. On things like carpet cleaner and other toxic kind of things, it tells you don't inhale. And yet some people do deliberately. And it can be very damaging to us physically. Some warnings need to be heeded. The topic of this morning is God has warned us that there's a storm coming and we need to take shelter. We're going to be talking about the period of time described in the Bible as the tribulation. It's described as the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of wrath. And as we see it described in specifically in the book of Revelation, but other places as well, it is a time in human history like we have never, ever even come close to experiencing before. Different cultures have had some awful, awful things happen. The Holocaust was real. But this time period, as described in the Bible, is unlike any other. This is not a subject I relish to have to talk about, but there is a massive amount of scripture that is given to this, and this warning, a storm is coming, take shelter. Now, it's kind of a Midwestern thing, you know, like we see there's a tornado out there, let's sit on the porch and watch it, you know. Well, there comes a time to take shelter. And in this, what we're talking about, there is no shelter but the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. There's not a church, there's not a creed, there's not a religion anywhere that can provide us what we need. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our ark of safety. And so we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, I know already, first service, I only got halfway through my notes. So if you're nervous about all that information there, we're not going to get through it all. I know that now. So, but we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Let's pray, and then we'll begin to discuss this. Father, I'm asking once again that what you want us to know about this is what we would retain and hear and remember, that the words from your mouth is what this audience would remember, not my opinions, not my commentary. I'm just praying that the Spirit of God would rest upon this place and have his way in our minds, our hearts, to help us know what we need to know, to be motivated in the way that we need to be motivated, to learn to love you and your gift to more than ever before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul talks to us here about the coming of the day of the Lord. He says, concerning the times and seasons, all the stuff that's gone on and is going on, you have no need to have anything written to you. You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This phrase, the day of the Lord, is a phrase that is used with some frequency in Scripture. Some 30 times this phrase is used, the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's abbreviated to just the day, or sometimes the great day. There's also another phrase that we see in the New Testament, the day of Christ. And some see a distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. I think personally, we're probably trying to draw too thin of lines there. I think they're probably the same event. But this is a coming time that he has written about, and God's word has been really very clear about. There's a lot written about it. Some 16 chapters in the book of Revelation, Daniel in his prophecies, some 6 chapters, and then Jesus made multiple references to it as well. We have then what Paul wrote to us here, and in 12 verses, and I'm kind of a Reader's Digest guy myself, I'm not a big detail guy, so I kind of like this, but in 12 verses, and he covers what John took 16 chapters to talk about in Daniel 6, and again, multiple references of Jesus. We have the tribulation in a nutshell here, and so what we're going to read about in this reference here in 1 Thessalonians, then we'll go over to chapter into 2 Thessalonians, where we see that summary of the great tribulation. But Paul talks about this day of the Lord that's coming, and how we need to be aware. And he's telling his readers here, you don't need any more to be written to you about it. You know about this. He must have told them more than he's told us, because we have lots of questions. But this is a coming time when, and the duration of it is questionable as well. Not everyone agrees on what the duration of this time period will be. I tend to think that because he has just talked about the snatching away of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ in the previous chapter, verses 13 through 18, the event that we call the rapture, that this is being ushered in by the snatching away of the church. And then I think it probably lasts through the 7 years of the tribulation and the 1,000 years of Christ's reign and brushing up into eternity. I think it's a pretty extended period of time here. But what is universally agreed upon is that it is a period of time associated with judgment. We won't get there today. I know that now, and I'm not sure if we're going to come back to this or not, to see what the Lord wants here. But as you read about this in the book of Revelation, we see judgment after judgment after judgment. again, a time like the world has never, ever seen before. The devastation and destruction, we would call them natural disasters, but they're very unnatural. 100-pound hailstones and the death and destruction is just unreal. But it's a time when God has poured out his judgment, will pour out his judgment on the world for their rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a time when he gets the nation of Israel's history attention once again and brings them back into the relationship that they had rejected. But it is a time of that's associated with judgment. Now, as Paul writes about this, he talks about that destruction that comes. He also points out it comes unannounced. Not unexpected in the sense that we've read about it. We know that it's coming. The people of his day had been taught about it, but it will be unannounced. He likens it to a thief in the night. And that's one expression that almost everybody knows if you don't know anything else about the Bible, the thief in the night. And it's just this unannounced nature. People love to predict. Even though Jesus has said, no one knows the hour of my coming, people love to predict. I saw one just the other day on Facebook again, sometime in May. You know, people can't stop making predictions. Jesus would say, stop it already. You don't know. But expect it because it's going to come. Live ready. So this thief in the night image, no robber that's worth his salt will come to your house and knock on the door and say, tomorrow at 9 p.m., I'm going to break in and steal your stuff. Now, if you stay out of my way, it's going to be okay. If you get in my way, I might have to hurt you. No robber does that. And so he's talking, this is unannounced. You just don't know when Jesus is going to return, so don't chance it. Don't wait. Don't delay getting into a right relationship with him. Don't delay having your house in order, your priorities straight. And so this the nature of this is announced, unannounced. And then he makes this sobering observation as well, that once this is started, there is no escape. He says this here in verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There are no mulligans here. There are no do-overs. Now, this is a time when miraculously, the book of Revelation chapter 7 describes there is going to be a spiritual awakening during this awful time period like the world has never seen before. People from every nation and tribe and tongue will come out of this having formed a relationship with Christ. But boy, it's going to be costly. It is going to be costly. And it would be the most foolish thing in the world to say, well, I'm going to wait and see if the rapture happens, and then I'm going to trust Jesus. Your heart might be too hard. There might not be an opportunity. That'd be the worst thing possible. He makes this so clear. There is no escape. There's no do-overs. God is not going to, even for those that come to Christ during those times, he's not going to come and rescue out of that. There is no escape. And so he warns us here. He said to these readers, don't let this surprise you. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're not children of the darkness. And verse 6 goes on, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Live with your eyes open. Don't become apathetic. Don't become casual. Don't become just settled into, well, the world's always been like this and it's always going to be like this. No, there is an end coming. And Jesus says, live ready, be sober. That's not speaking of alcohol there, but that's good too. But keep your eyes open, live ready for the coming of Christ, because it could be at any moment. And so Paul introduces us to this, and this is not the first time in the scripture, of course, but the coming day of the Lord. Now, he refers to this again in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. So just flip over a page or so, or scroll in your phone or whatever, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here we see the tribulation in a nutshell. Again, in 12 verses, Paul covers what it is elaborated on in many, many chapters throughout the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there's the whole 7 years in a nutshell. Now work through what Paul has just talked to his readers about, and us as well. It is ushered in, this time period is ushered in, I believe, by the removal of the church. The bride of Christ, the family of God, the body of Christ, snatched away, as is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the rapture. When Jesus comes back to take us to be with him, those of us who have trusted in him as Savior. Now it appears, though Paul had written this already in a letter to the Thessalonians, someone had begun circulating a letter and forged Paul's signature to it, that this snatching away had already come and that they'd been left behind. Now, this church was going through intense persecution, and they were wondering what happened here. I thought you said we were going to be taken out of the way, and now you say that the rapture's come and we've been left behind. And so Paul writes this other letter. No, that hasn't happened yet. And it can't happen, it won't happen until several things have occurred. And so he kind of systematically runs through this time period. He says, don't be deceived by that, because this will not happen until, in verse 3 he says, until the rebellion comes, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. And so he's describing this coming time period as a time of rebellion against God, led by, we commonly refer to him as the Antichrist. Here in this letter, Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness. the man of sin. In the book of Revelation, he is called the beast. But most people, when you mention the term Antichrist, they know who you're talking about. I've seen some people, and some just very recently, who have suggested that's not a biblical term for this man. The Bible doesn't call him that. Well, yes, it does, actually. Referencing John in his letters, he does refer to the spirit of Antichrist, and he says that many Antichrists have come. But he also refers to the Antichrist. And so that is an entirely 100% accurate term to use for this individual that Paul's calling the man of sin. So this is a time of rebellion led by the Antichrist. And when you look at the prophecies of Daniel, and then again in the book of Revelation, you see that this 7-year time period is divided in half. The first half is relative calm. It would appear to me that this man of sin will come as a world leader of some sort. And he is able to somehow bring some calm to the chaos, I think, of the church being taken out, millions of people suddenly being taken out of the world. And he's able to kind of calm everybody down and smooth it all over. And he is also able to do what no world leader has ever been able to do, and that is establish peace in the Middle East. And again, I don't have time today to go to all these places, but we see this in all the prophecies. He forms some kind of allegiance with the nation of Israel and gets people to calm down, even to the point that though that portion of Jerusalem is controlled by the Muslims right now, where the temple used to be built, Justin talked about this a couple of weeks ago, he's actually going to get talk them into saying, listen, you need to give this back to the Jewish people. And as Justin mentioned, the structure is already in place. This can happen very, very quickly where they are able to rebuild the temple. And so this all sounds so good, and he's calming everything over, but the Bible says that after 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant. And what we read about here, Jesus called the abomination of desolation. Daniel referred to it, this violation of the temple. In verse 4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so this breaking of this treaty and this turning his anger and fury against the people of God, the people of Israel, he actually moves into the temple and desecrates it. As we read about this in the book of Revelation, we see that the Antichrist is joined by another one that's called the false prophet, who is able to work all kinds of supernatural things. They put an image of the Antichrist in the temple, and he's actually able to bring it to life. And so all the people are just marveling at all of these miraculous things that are taking place. But there it says he comes into the temple, seats himself there, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, all of this rebellion and all of these evil activities could only have one source. He is operating by the energy of none other than Satan himself. In verse 9, we read that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And so this is a description of those 7 years, time of rebellion against God, led by the Antichrist, energized by Satan. We see also here that this is a time when God's restraint has been lifted. What he is doing now, Paul describes this mystery of unlawlessness, is already at work. This is all this simmering under the surface all the time. But God's restraint is going to be lifted, and evil will have its way. Now, he writes about this in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "And you know what is restraining him, the Antichrist, now, so that he may be revealed in his time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way." So something that God is doing to restrain evil will be lifted out of the way. And what that is a subject of a lot of debate. But I think one of the most palatable and logical ways to approach this is that he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. That he may very well be the restrainer. Now understand this, being taken out of the way doesn't make him stop being God. He is still present, but he has an active role now. He is aggressively working on people, drawing us to himself and also restraining evil. And this could be a reference to the fact that he inhabits his people. He comes to live within his people, and you might think you don't have any influence at all, but you have far more influence than you would possibly think. And once we're gone, that restraint is gone. You probably know if you have committed yourself to live for Christ when a circle of friends or coworkers or whatever, you walk into the room, language might change, or behavior sometimes, or they might apologize. "Oh, I'm sorry I said that." That's that restraint that is in you because you're a child of God. But at any rate, that restraint will be lifted, and all the evil of Satan and the forces of hell will be unleashed on this world. And this ends, Paul writes to us about, with the appearance of Jesus. Verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." And this is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords appears on the earth. The armies of the earth turn their attention, try to do battle with him, and it's like, "What do you think you're doing?" And it's this word of his mouth, he just brings them to nothing. And that ends this horrific time that is being described for us. And it is finally for those who have refused God's gift of salvation. In verses 10 through 12, we read again, this is "with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And our natural mind looks at that and say, "Well, that doesn't sound fair. God sends them a delusion so that they won't believe the truth." Listen, we are in a time of such endless grace where God's message has come out to all of humanity over and over and over again. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that message comes and resonates, and he's calling to us, "Now is the day of salvation." And so if he should send a delusion on those who have rejected that message, what could be unfair about that? Now listen, again, as I said before, there's going to be a time, and if we do come back to this next week, we'll read it in Revelation 7, this just mind-boggling scene of amazing grace, where out of every nation, tribe, and people, and tongue, There are people that come out with their lives cleansed because they have turned to Jesus. But boy, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be costly. So do not wait. Do not think there's going to be another opportunity. If you're here without Christ, then do not leave this place today without saying to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept your gift of grace because now is the accepted time. Don't put it off another second. Now, if you're following along in your notes, jump to the end. A few takeaways from this today. The first one is simply don't be there. Trust Jesus. Give your life to him. And this won't be an experience in your future. Don't be there. Jesus is waiting. Jesus is calling. But I would also challenge us, make it hard for others to be there. We have one calling. Everything else in life is secondary to it. We have the calling to whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do it to the glory of God. We have a message to bring. We have a life of hope to offer people. So the time for cowardice is past. The time for boldness is now, to not just live the life, but actually communicate with people that Christ loves them and died for their sin. And a third takeaway that I would just leave us with today is trust God. He's got a plan. Do not live in dejection. Do not live in fear. Do not live in confusion. This world, we've always known, is going to come to an end. So trust God. He has got a plan. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the grace giver, that even in the awfulness of what we talk about here, there's still grace. But help us not to refuse that. Help us not to reject that or abuse it. And so I pray if there's anyone in this room here today, anyone watching online that has yet to say yes to you, that this would be the moment for them. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I thank you for the calling that you have for us. Help us to live soberly with our eyes wide open, and Father, to just be able to live our lives every day for the glory of Christ, so that he'd be magnified in us. And it's in his precious name I pray this. Amen.